open it up to anywhere you want to. I don't really care. But if you want to be with us, you're on page number 14, all right? If you have one of those books, we're on page number 14, talking about the doctrine of the Bible. Some folks minimize the doctrine of the Bible. In our day of confusion, in our day of multiple translations in the English language, seems like one coming out at every few years, if not every more often than that, with changes and twists and rewordings and rephrasings and all those things going on, you have to water down what you believe about the Bible to be able to accept the multiple number of translations that are out there, because they differ. They're not the same. No matter how often people try to say they're all the same thing, they are not all the same thing. When one has a verse and the other does not have that verse, that's not the same thing. When one has a phrase and the other leaves out that phrase, that's not the same thing. And so we make no apologies here at Bible Baptist Church that we believe we have the Word of God in the King James Version of the Bible in the English language, and that every word is exactly as God wants it to be in our language. Those that attack the King James Bible say, well, it's old, it's outdated, the language is old-fashioned. I challenge you, when you're reading it next time, hopefully today, when you're reading it, look at how many words really you would say are old or outdated or old-fashioned. It's not as many as they would make you think there is. When you're reading, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," there's really nothing tricky in that. Really nothing difficult. People have tried to make it hard. Can I say it? For a marketing purpose. They want to sell their book. They want to sell their Bible. So you have to attack the standard to be able to replace it with something else. And though there are words, we'll confess, there are some words in the King James Bible that you need a dictionary for, that you can look up, but much easier to look up that word than to change it. Did you know this? You know, they tell us the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. All right, so our English Bible is translated from Koine Greek. That Greek language that all these people are saying, that's the Word of God, that's the foundation, that's what we're supposed to use. Do you know that nobody in Greece today speaks Koine Greek? It's a dead language. It hasn't been spoken in 2,000 years. They're going back to that to correct the English that's 400 years old. They're going to a 2,000-year-old language that nobody speaks to correct a 400-year-old language. Excuse me, a 400-year-old language that basically we still do speak today. The Bible we've got in our hands, I'm just looking at a verse in front, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's no problem there. All right, they will bring up or point out the few places where it is difficult or hard and could be easier to understand. Well, just dost thou know what this meaneth? All right, learn what it means, but you don't have to trade in a Bible for one that's substituted great numbers of things. Now, that's what this is all about when we're studying bibliology. We talked about the Bible's inspiration, if you've got your page there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, the key word there was all Scripture is given. And that means that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is not past tense, it's present tense. It doesn't mean that God is still giving Scripture. All right, that would be a false teaching and a false doctrine. God is not still giving. At the end of Revelation 22, when it said amen and a period at the end of it, that's the end of God's revealed, inspired word. But God did not inspire it and then lose it. So it is still there. It's still, and it is given by inspiration. What is inspired? All Scripture from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation chapter 22. Every word. All right, every word. And so if you've got an inspired word right here and someone changes it, they have messed with an inspired word. If you've got a verse and someone removes it, you've taken out inspired words from the Bible. Man, that ought to be a frightening thing. That ought to be a scary thing. And so if you take out a phrase, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, those three words in Ephesians 1:7, and they take those words out of all the new Bibles, through his blood. You take those out, you're taking out three inspired words. And that's a dangerous thing to do. So folks say, well, it doesn't really matter what translation you use. You know, the devil has lied to you. That's all there is to it. Not saying that you're a bad person, but you have bought into the devil's lie, because it does matter. Because if any word is wrong, how do you know you're saved? How do you know the verse you're trusting in for your salvation isn't wrong? Because they're telling you all these verses are mistaken and wrong. If you don't have an inspired, infallible Bible to base your salvation on, to base your prayer life on, to embrace your walk with God on, then we're of all men most miserable. All right, we have absolutely nothing. So this is a key doctrine of the Bible. In fact, everything hinges on it. What we believe about the Holy Ghost, what we believe about God the Father, what we believe about God the Son, what we believe about heaven, what we believe about hell, all those are dependent on what the Bible says, not what Pastor Leithley says, not what Dr. So-and-so says. It's dependent on what the Bible says. So it is the foundation of everything we believe. All right, who inspired it? We covered this last week. God did. All right, it was not just men writing down their thoughts. I'm going to preach a message this morning from Leviticus chapter 4. And there is no way that was written by some men. The things we're going to look at, and I'll give you a forewarning, it's going to be tedious, it's going to be complicated, it's going to be deep, and I'm going to try to make it as simplified as I can, come to the top, you know, not stay down 20 feet down underwater, but come up to the surface and get some air. But when you want to go to complicated things, you can go to that Bible, you can find them, because God was the author of it. And God has explained things to us in a language that we can grasp and understand, because if he communicated at his level, none of us would ever get it. So he has come down to our level, so he used instrument humanity. I don't know if I got those words right, but he used human authors to write these words down so he could put his word through man to get it to us. But the authorship is God. Why was it inspired? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is right, what is wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. How was it inspired? It came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So again, inspiration is the words. It's not the vessel. Paul was not inspired. The words given to Paul were given by inspiration. The words that he wrote down were inspired, but Paul was not inspired. All right, we use that word inspiration in a more loose phraseology. We say that Fanny Crosby was inspired when she wrote one of her great hymns. And that's not wrong to say, but that's not the biblical definition of inspiration. Inspiration is not the person, the Holy Ghost coming on the person and using it, but the Holy Ghost speaking through the person. The emphasis is on the words. Those men that wrote things in the Bible were not perfect men. They were not sinless men. And yet God used them for his perfect, sinless word. So God empowered the words that were there. All right, that was all the Bible's inspiration. That brings us to new territory this morning. That's number two. And that's the Bible's preservation. And I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And here are two of the... Probably this is the key passage on inspiration and preservation of God's word. The promise that he made. Now in your notes, unless it's corrected, mind, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That should be Psalm 12:7. Is that what yours says? Okay. That's Psalm 12:7. We're going to look at verse 6 and 7, but kind of X out the 6 and make that a 7. That's actually verse 7. But it's dependent on verse 6. So let's look at both of those verses in Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse number 6. Now watch. It's not rocket science, but you would think it must be for some folks to get it wrong. The words of the Lord are pure words. What's the subject? The words, all right? The words of the Lord. Isn't that, are we all in agreement? That's the subject. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver, what is? The words. As silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. All right, so God's words are like silver that's been purified seven times. You know how pure that is? That's taking silver and putting it in the fire, burning it off the dross, bringing it out, putting it in a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time. Whether it's actually the number seven or God's using that symbolically as just a number of perfection, which is what the number seven stands for, it's just telling us simply that God's words have been tried, they're true, they're pure. It's all about the words of the Lord. All right? They've been purified seven times. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them. What is the them? Are you sure? What is the them? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What is the them? It's mentioned twice in verse 7. Well, according to our English language and its structure and its grammar, it's referring to the words of the Lord, right? Let me read to you the English Standard Version in verse number 7, okay? After it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7 in the most common, the most popular conservative Bible today, as far as new translations, look at your verse number 7. Here's what it says in the ESV. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Them and us. You know what they're referring to? Verse number 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. And they now tell you that verse number 7 is not in reference to verse number 6. It's skipping verse 6 and going back to reference of verse number 5. And the them that God has promised to preserve are the poor and the needy. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes no sense to me at all. Why is God going to preserve the poor? He's going to keep poor and needy people around forever and ever? Is that what they want, to be poor and needy for all eternity? And so they skip verse 6 and take that promise back to verse number 5. The New International Version, you, O Lord, will keep the needy safe. That's verse number 7. I know you wouldn't have recognized it if I didn't tell you. All right, verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. No, you will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. What they have done is they have completely obliterated the promise of God's preservation because they don't believe in God's preservation. All right, it's the horse and the cart kind of thing. It's not like they don't believe in preservation because the Bible doesn't promise it. There is a promise of it, and there's more of them too. There is a promise of it, but they don't believe in that, and so they change that to make that match that there's no preservation. But God has said, thou shalt keep them. You know what that means? God gave his word in the Old Testament in Hebrew. God gave his word basically, and this is a deeper discussion we're going to have, basically in Greek. And then God said, I'm not going to lose that. I'm not going to give my word in Hebrew and then 2,000 years from now it'll be lost and nobody will ever know what I said. God did not say, I'm going to give my word to Paul. I'm going to give it to these writers, to Peter, to John. I'm going to give it to them, but within 100, 200 years those will be lost. Those documents will no longer exist and my word will be gone and everybody will have to take their best guess as to what it was and multiple translations. Hopefully you get them all together and if you look at all together, you might know exactly what I wanted to say. That's the common theology. But you know what God said? I'll preserve them from this generation forever. That's God's promise that right now on this earth are words that are as perfect as the Old Testament Hebrew. Words that are as perfect as the New Testament Greek. And in our English language, there is no question where that one is. You know one reason I know that? Because every new translation that comes out compares itself to the King James Bible. When they come out with a new Bible, they say, oh, we love, they always say, the King James Bible is the cornerstone, it's great, but its language is changed, and so today they all make reference back to that same book. Now, if the Greek they're using is from 2,000 years ago, and the English we're using is only 400 years old, why do we need, they're not making a new Greek translation. They're not saying, well, you know, this is old-fashioned, needs updated. You know, nobody speaks this anymore. They're not updating that, but they're updating the English one over and over and over again. And every time they do, it used to be, I used to preach this and say that if you have an NIV and you've got a King James Bible next, the NIV is missing 16 verses. 16 complete whole verses in the King James Bible that aren't in the NIV. Matthew 18:11, Matthew 17:23, Acts 8:37. We've gone through this before here at church. 16 verses. Well, now there's the ESV. You know how many it's missing? 17. They've taken one more out. What do you think is going to happen from here as we go down the road? Oh, they're going to put them back in. I doubt it. They're just going to keep taking away and taking away and taking away. That's just whole verses. That's not counting phrases. That's not counting words. Folks, what we have in our hands is the perfect, infallible, inspired Word of God. All right, we can bank on that. Now, that makes us odd. Let's just be honest. In Guernsey County, that makes us odd. We are the church that believes that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And most, other than one other I can think of, nobody else would agree with us on that, that it is the perfect Bible. Then you can expand from Guernsey County to Zanesville to other places like that, and you hard to find somebody that believes that, because everybody's using a new version, a new translation, something, what they say, easier to understand. Well, you know what? You ever read the comics? You know that the comics are a lot easier to read than the rest of the newspaper? Because they're little funny little picture things. They're easy to read. Does that make them anything reliable or anything good? Anything? We live in a day where people need pictures to comprehend things. We're in a sad state. If it doesn't have a picture, you know, people buy books and they look at the pictures. They don't read what the text, they look at the pictures. And so we sell things on pictures anymore. And so we are getting to that age where people do not focus, cannot concentrate. There's no pictures in there. It's just words. It's words. It's words. And people can't comprehend that any longer in the day in which we live in. God has given us His words. And so we have those. The words of the Lord are pure words. Purified seven times. We won't go into this, but did you know, if you ever read the preface to the reader, if your Bible has at the beginning the preface to the reader, you'll find out that our translators, the King James Bible is not the first translation done in the English language. Wycliffe was the first one. John Wycliffe was the first one to attempt it. There was the Geneva Bible, the Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible. I'm forgetting which ones I'm leaving out there. But there were six other translations in English before the King James Bible came around. Six of them. And they named them in the preface to the reader. The translator said, we will depend on these other translations. We will compare them and read them as we produce ours. So the King James Bible in the English language was coincidentally, and can I use that word? Coincidentally, the seventh translation into the English language of the words of God. Thou shalt, the words of the Lord are pure as silver tried and preserved, purified seven times. Is that just a coincidence? That it's the seventh time that did it. I don't think that is a reference to what I'm saying right now, but I think it's a great coincidence that our English translation was said. We don't need the eighth one. You know when the eighth one was? The seventh one was in 1611. You know when the eighth translation in the English language was? 1881. From 1611 to 1881, they never felt a need to update the Bible in the English language. For 16, 17, 18, 250 some years, they didn't need it. Now we have to update it every 5 years. All right? That, again, that's called marketing. That's called salesmanship. That's not called faithfulness to the original text. All right? The Bible's preservation. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Here's what Dr. Sam Gipps says in one of his books. He says, inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time. If you understand what he's saying, if God gave his word perfect and then let it fall away and disappear, he wasted his time. Why give Moses the Ten Commandments if today we don't have any clue exactly what the wording of the Ten Commandments was? Why give the Genesis account of creation if today we don't know exactly what the wording of that account was? If God inspired it and then it just kind of lost and we're taking a guess at what it said, God wasted his time, and I don't think that's what God does. So in preservation, there has to be. One of the main arguments that I hear constantly is this: all right, what about, if God gave it in the English language, what about the Spanish language? What about the French language? What about this language and that language? Well, number one, in the Old Testament, what language did God give his word in? Hebrew. What about Egyptian? What about the Canaanite language? What about the Hittites? I don't know. I don't know about those languages. The Bible doesn't tell me anything. So saying that it has to be in all the other languages, it can't be in just one, doesn't really make sense. In the New Testament, what language did God give his word in? Well, basically, he gave it in Greek. What about Latin? I mean, that was more the language of the day, the Roman language. What about the other languages of the European countries? What about all those? We don't know. All right? So when it comes to today, yes, I know it's in English. What about Spanish? You know, I'll let somebody that speaks Spanish worry about that one. And I could give you names. I've got a friend was a missionary in Latin America. He now pastors in South Carolina, and he is an expert or a big guy on the Spanish translations. He's a member of committees that are working on that, and he would tell you which Spanish translation is the Word of God. Was Martin Luther's German Bible the Word of God? Probably. Probably the equivalent of the King James. We're not saying it's only in the English language. We're saying this: we know it is because it's a language we speak. I was given great trouble at one time over this very belief. And I'm hesitant to tell you a whole lot. I went before a mission board before I ever went to the mission field. And they asked me knowing where I went to Bible college, they asked me what I believed about the Bible. And I said, I believe the King James Bible is the infallible, inspired, perfect Word of God. And they said, well, what about other languages? I said, I don't know about it. I know in English this is the perfect Bible. And they said, what about if you get over there to Micronesia and you go work with Pastor Osama Welles and he shows you their Pohnpeian Bible and he says, this is the equivalent of the King James Bible. This is the same thing in our language as you have in English. And I told them, I said, I have no problem with that. I don't speak Pohnpeian. I would have no idea whether that is true or not. Well, skipping a whole lot of stuff, I ended up not going with that mission board. There was just too many problems. We got to a point later where they sat me down in front of a committee, and the big wig of the mission board got up there and started writing Greek words on the board and saying, the King James translators got this one wrong when they did this. They shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have done that. And it just became an impasse. And so I withdrew from the mission board. I went out there. I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but I went out there and they had contact with Brother Welles. They told Brother Welles, you cannot fellowship with Steve Leafley when he comes out there because he doesn't believe about the Bible what we believe about the Bible. And my whole goal was to go out and work with Brother Welles for a year before I went to start my own church somewhere. So long story short, I got out there. I didn't know all that had transpired, taken place. I got out there, and Pastor Welles and the deacons of the church out there wanted to sit down and meet with me because they'd heard from the mission board. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with me. So we sat down, we talked about that. And I told them exactly what I'd said to the mission board, all this. Well, here's what Pastor Welles said. He said, our Pohnpeian Bible is a translation from Good News for Modern Man. It is the worst translation we could possibly have. We have no Bible in Pohnpeian. When I preach, I translate the English into Pohnpeian so I can preach it to my people. And they told, at the end of this big, long discussion, they said, we agree with you, not with the people that told us we can't. And so we went on for the next year working with Brother Wellis, and everything was fine and dandy until they came out for their first visit. And that's a whole other story. But we're not saying it's only in the English language, but my limited knowledge, I know it's not in the Panapean language. I know it's not in the Koshrian language. I have a Koshrian Bible where we worked for 7 years over there. I've got one back there, and it's not the same as it's the same as more of our modern Bible translation. So there is a big difference in this, and it is a dividing point. And can I say this? I was not divisive when it came to that mission board. You know, I said, listen, if your missionaries are using a King James Bible, which is what they insisted, and nothing else, we won't have a problem. And they were not willing to accept that. Unless I agreed that the word unknown didn't belong in 1 Corinthians 13. Unless I agreed that the word baptized was a mistranslation and they were afraid of King James and put it that way. I give you a list of the things they gave me that were wrong with it. Unless I agreed with them, I couldn't work with them. I was willing to work with them as long as they used only the King James Bible. A lot of what the other folks say is, well, we are divisive over this issue. No, we're not. I know what I have in that Bible. I know I have the Word of God, and every Word of God is true, and every Word of God is correct, and every Word of God is pure. If you don't believe that, I'm sorry for you. You're not my enemy. It doesn't mean I can't have fellowship with you. Now, I won't let somebody come and preach in our pulpit that doesn't believe that. But as far as fellowship and liking you, it's not based on that. So they like to say it's all at this end. It's not at this end. That's the other end where it comes from. We simply believe this, that thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So that right now, when you read your Bible, and this is what comforts my heart. When I sit down and read, and I'm in Psalms right now, when I'm sitting down and I'm reading those Psalms, every one of those words is exactly the word God wanted it to be in my Bible. I don't have to worry about whether it's the right translation, whether it should be translated to it's exactly what God wants it to be. So instead of questioning it and doubting it and wondering, I accept it and I believe it. And you know what peace of heart that gives? When you can simply accept it instead of having to doubt it and question it. We're not getting very far in our lesson here this morning. But there are a lot of preachers, when they spend their time making their sermons up, you know what they're doing? They're looking for Greek words. They're looking for Hebrew words. They're looking to modernize it. They're looking to change it so that they can, whatever they want to do, deliver it more. You don't need to do that. It speaks for itself. All right? It is the Word of God. It defends itself. It doesn't need somebody else changing it and retranslating it and updating it and modernizing it. God has preserved it from this generation forever. So I don't know what the next translation coming out in English is going to be. All right, it was the Revised Version in 1881 was the first one. Then after that, 1901, 1952, 1977, and there's other ones in between those, but those were the major ones. The NIV in 1977, 2001, I think the ESV came out. I don't know what's going to be the next popular one that's going to sell, but I can tell you this, He preserved it, He's going to keep it from this generation forever. You don't need the newest, the latest model. It's not an iPhone. All right, you don't need to keep up with the technology. It's the Word of God. It's true from the beginning. We've got it right here in our hands. All right, the Bible's preservation. Inspiration is not a singular act. Inspiration is present in preservation. God superintends the keeping of His words. Again, here's an argument. The scribes took the old manuscripts and documents. All right? Paul wrote the letter to the church at Galatia. Let's just use that as an example. The book of Galatians. All right? Paul wrote that on a piece of paper that was very thin and not long-lasting paper. That piece of paper easily wore out quickly. It's no longer in existence. It's not. Could you imagine if it was? Man, you could blow up eBay with that thing right now. But the document Paul wrote on is no longer in existence. So what happened? Well, people copied it, and they copied it onto a new piece of paper, and from there they used it till it wore out, and somebody else copied it. So human instrumentality in and of itself is going to corrupt the Word of God, is it not? They're going to miss a letter. They're going to miss a word. Have you ever done that? I mean, I read stuff all the time, and I read stuff, and I think, wait a minute, it's professionally done, and they missed a word, or spell check didn't catch it because it sounds like the right word, but it's not the right word. That could happen if God did not superintend the keeping of His Word. He superintended the giving of it, inspiration. He can superintend the keeping of it, preservation. If it's up to man, we would mess it up. It was up to Moses, he would have messed it up. If it was up to Jeremiah, he would have messed it up. In the originals, as they call them. So God had to superintend the keeping of His Word. Notice, I think it's underlined in your notes there, the translators were not inspired. I had a fellow ask me this probably 2 months ago here at church between Sunday school and the morning service. Pastor, do you believe that the translators were inspired? No. The translation is inspired. All right? It's not the men. It wasn't the original writers that were inspired. It was the writings. God used natural man to preserve His Word, but man is altogether vanity. And if man was involved in his own capacity, it would be messed up. God had to superintend it. In the giving of it, the transmitting of it, in the keeping of it. The translators were not inspired. Their translation, the King James Bible, was and is. All right, the promise. We've got 4 minutes left. The promise of preservation. Psalm 12:7 is the greatest promise. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them forever. But then we have a whole list of other references here that follows that. The one that's typed out on your page should be Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words. And you ought to circle that letter S at the end of word. You walk into a scholar's office. You can ask, is there any one translation, any one Bible that is the perfect, infallible, inspired Word of God? I'll guarantee their answer. No. There is no one translation. There is no one Bible that's perfect. No. Where then can I find the Word of God? You know what they'll do? They'll wave to their bookcase. They'll wave to their Greek New Testament, their Old Testament in Hebrew, their translations in Latin, in German, in Syriac, their translations in English. They'll say, when you study all these thoroughly together, you will come out with the Word of God. Well, this didn't say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. He said, my words. That's every specific word. That's every itemized word. That's every detailed word. God promised He would keep every one of those words from this generation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So God has promised the preservation of His words. If you don't believe that, you're not believing the promise of God. Now, you'll believe the promise of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, no. In my Father's house are many rooms. Sorry, NIV. So if you have an NIV, you get a room in heaven. If you have a King James Bible, you get a mansion in heaven. Let's just put it that way, all right? You believe in the promise of heaven. You believe in the promise of the rapture. The trumpet shall sound, the voice shall say, come up hither, and we that are dead in Christ shall rise. You believe all that. Why can't you believe that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not? I want His words. In my language, I want a Bible that's His words. Which one is that? Which one is that? It's either in one, it's got to be in one. If it's in none, that promise isn't true. If it's in more than one, there's confusion because they don't agree with each other. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Look at Mark 13, verse 31. We'll close there this morning. Mark chapter 13. I'm teaching the Bible college students church history this year. And as you know, I enjoy history. And I am enjoying teaching church history. And the students can tell when I start teaching it, I get into it. I get into teaching that stuff, and they just sit there. They like my enthusiasm for teaching church history because I love that. Well, my love of church history comes second to my love of the Word of God. And you'll excuse me if I get enthusiastic when I start talking about the Bible and its inspiration and preservation, because I love the Word of God. I love the Bible, and I'm thankful I don't have to live in questioning chaos as to where it is. I know I've got it right here. Mark chapter 13, verse 31. The same passage in Mark. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Matthew told us the words of God would be here until after heaven and earth pass away. They haven't yet. So the words of God are still here somewhere. If you're a child of God, doesn't it behoove you to find them? Say, well, it's just a generic. No. It's more specific than any of that. All right? And then Luke 21:33, I'm guessing just off the top of my head because I didn't run it all the way through. That's going to be Luke's. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All three of these references say the exact same thing. Heaven and earth shall pass away. The heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat. All right? The earth is going to be dissolved. They're going to pass away, but God's words shall never pass away. They've been promised from this generation forever. It's not like he gave them. Somebody says, well, when heaven and earth pass away, the word of God will still be there. That Old Testament stuff, that new, you know, that Hebrew and that Greek. No, that's not it. Where is it right now? It's got to be here right now. And those languages aren't it, because they're not here either. So we have the promise of God's preservation. All right, we need to stop there for the morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the confidence we can have in your word. And Lord, again, it's not here, and what we're talking about is not for us to be puffed up or egotistical, but God, is to be thankful that we don't have to live in questioning and chaos and doubt. That, Father, we can base our faith on the sure words of God, and we are thankful for that this morning. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen.